Lord, we come to you this day. Thank you for the beautiful days. Thank you for all the blessings you give us. Thank you for getting us all here safely and an opportunity to gather together and worship you. Lord, we pray that you will bless this offering, money that's given, bless the folks that give it. I pray that we'll be able to use it in a way that will be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we invite His Spirit to be with us this day, and I pray that His Spirit might touch each of our hearts as we worship Him this day. Introduce to you those on the rostrum here to bring the prayers and the sermon is Brother Ben Adams, Deacon Ben Adams, be bringing the invocation. Teacher Glenn Hughes will be bringing us on a benediction. And Elder Benjamin Peterson will be bringing us the sermon this day. And Kathy Williams is playing a piano for us. I shared a scripture with you from Matthew 16:25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And now for a man to take up his cross is to deny himself all ungodliness and every worldly lust, and keep my commandments. Break not my commandments for to save your lives, for whosoever will save his life in this world shall lose it in the world to come. And whosoever will lose his life in this world for my sake shall find it in the world to come. Therefore forsake the world and save your souls. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I pray that we might all be engaged in doing good works and coming closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we continue with hymn number 46. Thank you.
Ask you to be with us this hour as our brother brings your message and watch over us and warm our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For a scripture reading, I'd like to read from section 102, and then I'm going to go back to Genesis. And these are scriptures that are familiar with all of us. I'm sure we've heard them once or twice or many times before. Section 102, I'd like to start with that one, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Verily I say unto you, ye that have assembled yourselves, that ye may learn my will concerning the redemption of mine afflicted people. I think that we probably are still afflicted people, still looking for that redemption. Behold, I say unto you, were it not for the transgression of my people, speaking concerning the church and not individuals, that they might have been redeemed even now. But behold, they have not learned to be obedient to the things which I require at their hands, but are full of all manner of evil, and do not impart of their substance as becometh saints. I'd like you to remember that phrase, as becometh saints, to the poor and afflicted among them, and are not united according to the union required by the law of the celestial kingdom. And Zion cannot be built unless it is by the principles of the law of the celestial kingdom. Otherwise, I cannot receive her unto myself. And my people must needs be chastened until they learn obedience, if needs be, by the things which they suffer. The scripture is a pretty good parallel back to Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. And the Lord called his people Zion because they were of one heart and one mind and dwelt in righteousness, and there were no poor among them. Section 102 talks about how we have not achieved each one of those things, and how we are not redeemed and we are under condemnation. The important thing that I want you to remember out of this is to be obedient and as becometh saints. Thank you.
Thankful to have Benjamin and his family here with us this day, and he shares the word with us. He's George Mitford's grandson, and George was scheduled for today, but George decided to head out of town and let his grandson take it over for him. So we're pleased to have him with us.
It's good to be with you again. It's been a little while, but I think the last time I preached, this was under construction, maybe, or maybe you guys hadn't even purchased this building. So, you know, this is wonderful. This is really nice. I know a lot of people have put in a lot of hours and hard work, and you guys have been saving money and trying to make this work, and it's really a wonderful blessing to you, and it's neat to be here with you. I'd like to introduce myself a little bit because there are some of you who don't know me and some that have known me for all my life. But I am Benjamin Pedersen, and you are welcome to call me Benji. And I know some of you think that's awkward, but I grew up with so many Bens around. There was a big Ben and a little Ben, and I happened to be the little Ben, so Benji sounded more appealing than little Ben. Brought my family, and my daughter has this, she really likes her daddy right now, so she calls out daddy all the time and screams. I've got two sons, Elijah and Noah, and then my daughter Isabella, and we have a fourth child on the way, so kind of exciting for us, and four and done. But I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I do accounting for a living, and I love what I do. It's something that the Lord just placed in my life, and I have a testimony about that I'd love to share with you sometime. I think most of you may have heard it, but God led me into that profession, and it's kind of nice to know that you're doing what God wants you to do and what He's created you for. I've been very blessed. I work up at Clay County, Missouri, in the auditor's office, so that has brought many testimonies for me, many trials that I've been able to bear through, and the Lord has very much blessed me. My whole life, the thing that has meant the most to me is the hope of Zion. In all my sermons, I want to talk about Zion. And I can't help preparing a sermon without talking about Zion, because it's something that is so important to us. Something that means so much, not only to us, but to the world. And so I would say that Zion and unity are my personal mission in life. This is what I want to see among the saints. And so today's message comes from that frame of thinking and what the Lord has placed upon my heart. The scripture that I was reading talks about Zion and the principles that we are to follow and how we don't, and we all know that we struggle with these. We all struggle with unity and disunity, but the Lord has called us to strive for unity and obedience, and it says there one key phrase, and this is kind of what I would title my sermon as, Becometh Saints. And you could probably teach a whole sermon series on as becometh saints, but I want to give you just a little bit of frame of reference for where I'm coming from and where I want to go with that part. So if you were to look around the world and consider how many people have a hope of Zion and an understanding of Zion and strive towards that work of unity and building that common, building that unity among saints, and it's so few of us. There are so few of us that are in this work for this purpose. And then when you look around the rest of the world, there are so many that need Zion. There are few of us to do this work, yet there are so many that need Zion. And so we find sometimes among our branches that we tend to forget that we all have the same purpose, and maybe we lose sight of that purpose. And we often, or we've seen happen, people within our branch become an enemy. And we forget that we're all working towards that same goal. So So we're called to unity and the purpose of Zion. And there's different levels of unity that we could talk about. There's unity among all saints, all the saints. There's unity among all the different branches. There's unity within our branch, within our families, and within our friends. So today's message, I want to focus not on the large scale, like I like to do a lot. I want to bring it down to unity within our branches, within our families, and within our personal lives among friends. So what is Satan's number one goal and number one tool that he uses to destroy the branches? It would be division. And you could call it different kinds of things, pride, however you want to label it. It comes down to Satan is trying to divide us. So how successful do you think Satan's been with dividing us? Been pretty good? He's done a pretty good job of it. And we haven't, we've kind of helped him along the way, haven't we? How successful have we been in unifying? You know, you could look at it, and we've had some great successes. There have been some really good things that have come. And you can look in our branches, and there's a lot of times we have unity in our branches. And then there's the times that we don't, and those tend to be the things that get highlighted. But I want to focus on that unity. Who among you have witnessed people being attacked and had vile things said about them? How many people have witnessed that? Some of us maybe have been on the receiving end of that, and some of us maybe have been on the giving end of that. How many people have seen those who have been easily offended within the branch? We've seen that. One thing that I have seen often, and I'm sure you have, is people find some reason to be upset and they just leave. And that's really easy to do here in the center place. There's a book called Pencil Notes, I believe, by Albert A. And in the back of it, he talks about how he met some saints who had been in an outlying area. And they got in a fight with their branch, and so they decided to gather to Zion. And he just wrote a little passage about that, and he thought, you know, we're going to have a part two of that story, aren't we? You gather to Zion because you have problems with saints, and you come to Zion, and, you know, it's really easy for us around here. We have a problem. We just get up and go down the road, and we've got another branch to go to. It's pretty easy. But we see that a lot. We see people go from church to church to church, branch to branch to branch, and they refuse to reconcile the problems when they arise. So from that, we've seen bigger problems where even branches are destroyed because of this. So how many of us, I don't want you to raise your hand for this one, how many of us have been a part of the problem in the past? I'm sure we can think back, and sometimes maybe we aren't the part of a big division, but all of us at one time have been a part of giving an offense to a brother or sister. So my hope is today after this sermon that we can turn that around and be part of the solution in bringing about unity. So there's a couple of examples that I want to give you today that have framed my entire sermon and my thoughts on this. So recently, I guess about a year ago now, it was the end of June 2012, there was a young man who broke into our church window in the kitchen at Outreach and in the basement, and he threw some gasoline and all kinds of stuff in there and lit our church on fire. And since that time, we had to deal with contractors, and it's been more than a little rough with them. It's been painful. And we had a person that was kind of a liaison, a kind of a point man. And when all was said and done and the church is done, we had an issue with the paint. We should have just hired Sheer Excellence to do it for us in the first place. But we didn't. And these contractors hired their own guys, and they brought in people. They brought in guys, and they painted our church with very cheap quality paint. Now, we determined what sheen we wanted, but we didn't tell them what quality to paint, and that's something that they should have done. And so, in our church, you could put your hand up on the wall, and you'd leave a hand mark. Okay, so you need to clean that off, and you'd scrub it, and the hand mark would go away, but then your scrub mark would stay. This is how bad it was. And so we dealt with our contractor on it, and there was the man that was kind of the point man felt it was his responsibility, and we should not be requiring the contractor to give us good paint. And instead of talking about that, this man just decided to leave. And so now we have a man who is offended And he didn't follow the process for reconciliation at all. Didn't give reconciliation a chance. There's another man. I'm going to give another example of the same type of situation. He preached a sermon, and I thought it was a wonderful sermon. Got done with his sermon and was standing in the back, and someone came up to him and criticized his sermon. And if you want to criticize my sermon, feel free to. But this man had a really hard time with that because it kind of pinched a nerve that's kind of been hit before. And he just decided that that was it. He's done. He's leaving the branch. That was it. Didn't give a chance. Did not follow the process. Did not give a chance for reconciliation. So here we have a couple of examples where the process for reconciliation was never started. And I'm going to go into another example here. This one hit really close to home for me, and we have struggled with this one for a while. We had a young adult group in our church. It was those who had kids, pretty much, is who was in our young adult group that were kids that were still in school. And we had a really good group. We were doing stuff together. We had activities. We had service projects. We had classes. We had worship services together. We had meetings to talk about family worship and all these different things that we could do together. And it was going really well for about 2 years. And we decided, there was a person that was kind of in charge of activities, and we decided that we were going to have a activity where everybody went and took their kids somewhere, and as couples, we all went out, and singles, and all of us went out without kids. And so somebody decided that we should go somewhere really fancy. And the decision was made, and there were a lot of people who were priced out of this activity. And it wasn't the wisest decision. But that's not the thing that I want to talk about. What happened after that decision was made? There were those who were excluded from it. Instead of going and talking to the correct person about this, they went around and started gathering their people who were alike. And they started talking amongst themselves. And I'm going to be part of that too, because I had my fair share of sin in this event. And instead of talking about it, we talked to other people about it, instead of going to the source of the problem. Eventually, we did come together and try to reconcile. Eventually, we started that process. By this point, we came with a wrong attitude. We waited too long for the process, and the end result was there was not forgiveness. And our young adult group has not fully recovered from that. We hardly do anything right now, and we have shrunk our numbers considerably. The problem was the wrong attitude. We didn't follow the process, and then we didn't have forgiveness. And so this is how I'm going to frame my sermon today. I'm going to get into what is the process. Then I'm going to talk a little bit about the attitude, and I'm going to talk a little bit about forgiveness. So there's this is very important to me, because I know that all of us can see or have seen this in the past. And I want to give a good example for you. To kind of show that, it can be done. I think some of us have experienced some good situations where we followed the process of reconciliation. There was a man in our branch who he's very opinionated, to say the least. And he is very outspoken. He's an Italian. And so whatever comes out loud. And he was going on about some passionate things he felt against the JCRB. And I happen to have a lot of family in the JCRB, and I happen to think there's a lot of wonderful people and a lot of good things being done, and so I was taking offense to what he was saying. And he was just getting going. You want to offer your opinion, and sometimes you say it irregardless of how it's coming out and how other people are taking it. And so after this was over, I really had to struggle with it, because I'm not one that's going to go shoot off my mouth right away. But when I do, sometimes I say the wrong things and I get really right back in your face with it. And so I decided I needed to take some time and pray about this. And eventually I went up to the man and I told him, I said, look, I wanted to talk to you because I had some problems. And we talked about how I perceived it and how I took it and what he was really saying. And we talked about how we're all brothers, whether we're JCRB or not. And when all was said and done, he and I both came together with the right attitude. We went through the process and we came together first. We didn't go talk to everybody else about it. We came to each other. And in the end, we had forgiveness. And he's still a dear brother and a dear friend. Now, I'm not saying this because trying to build myself up. I just don't always hear about the other examples that are out there. Because each one of us has could have an example where we have done things correctly for reconciliation. And if you've done it correctly, you don't go announce that to the world. So I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be prideful with that. But I want you to know that that is the correct process. We're supposed to come to each other and to come with the right attitude. So when someone gets offended, what are some of the reactions that we see that are not good? I want some examples here, if you can think of it. What are some things you've seen when somebody gets really upset by something that's said? What are some things that they commonly do? Anybody got any ideas?
Cold shoulder.
Cold shoulder. So I won't look at him in the eye, won't talk to him, kind of just snub him a little bit. They walk into the room, you kind of turn around and go away. That's a good example. So we've got backbiting. So we kind of gossip about them behind their back. We gather those of like feelings, and we want to create an army to go against the other person and the other army, don't we? What are some other things? Anybody got any other ideas?
Get mad and say, I'm leaving.
Get mad and say, I'm leaving. In the situation with our young adult group, I have a friend, he says, there's get mad and quit and leave. There's get mad and quit and stay. And so sometimes you see people who have really just given up, and they're still here. They're not really reconciling, but they're dead to that other group of the body. So one part of the body does not respond to another part of the body. Those are some good examples. Another one that I've thought of is kind of get even. Some of those passive-aggressive people. They're not going to talk about it with you, but you're going to know they're upset. You know, those are some things that I often struggle with, a lot of those things. Those are in our nature. As human beings, this is what we have to fight against. These are our carnal reactions to this. And this is not what God has set up to be established for reconciliation. Does anybody know where the scripture is that talks about reconciliation? There is a scripture in there. It's in the Doctrine and Covenants, and it's in section 42, verse 23. But before I get to section 42, I want to go back to section 41. In the early church in Kirtland, the elders were gathering. And this is just a kind of an anecdote that I love to talk about. Wow, time is flying. I haven't even gotten into my sermon yet. Barely. Okay, so I'm going to make this part quick. So they were gathering together as elders, and they were asking for God's law. And so in section 41, this was on February 4th. Keep that date in mind. February 4th. The Lord says, "Hearken, O ye elders of my church," in section 41, 1b. "O ye elders of my church, whom I have called, behold, I give unto you a commandment that ye shall assemble yourselves together and agree upon my word. And by the prayer of your faith ye shall receive my law, that ye may know how to govern my church and have all things right before me." So this was on February 4th. The Lord told them, come together and agree on my word, and then I'm going to give you the law. So that sounds pretty exciting. At that point, I would be like, all right, let's get down and let's do this. So they did. And for the next 5 days, they debated, they fought, they discussed, and they could not find anything to agree on. 5 days, they're sitting there debating. They're on the verge of receiving something so special. And they were fighting and couldn't agree. And finally, on February 9th, there was one thing that they could come together and agree on. There was somebody who had presented an idea similar to the law of consecration, and it was called the common stock principle. The common stock was something that somebody had presented, and they all agreed that this was not right. And I find that absolutely hilarious. They didn't agree on something being right. They couldn't even get that part yet. All they could agree on was something was wrong. You get that? They couldn't even really agree. They just agreed that they all knew this was not right. And the Lord accepted that. He accepted that very low form of unity. So in section 41, 1c, he says, "As ye have assembled yourselves together according to the commandment wherewith I have commanded you, and are agreed as touching one thing, and have asked the Father in my name, even so you shall receive." I think that's really wonderful and awesome. And it gives me hope, because they could not find something to agree on even back then. They had to find something to not agree. That we agreed that it was all agreed that it was wrong.
Where were you reading?
Section 41 and section 42. In the first part of each of those, the passage talks, the Lord gives them counsel. In verse 1 of 41, he says, come together and find something to agree on. 42, he says, you have found something. And I pulled this out of church history. Some of the, I think, Doctrine and Covenants, there's a companion book to it that talks about each one of the sections. But I want to flip over in 42 to 23. So if you have your scriptures, please turn with me to section 42, verse 23. And it says in 23, and if thy brother or sister offend thee, thou shalt take him or her between him or her and thee alone. And if he or she shall confess, thou shalt be reconciled. And if he or she shall confess not, thou shalt deliver him or her up unto the church, not to the members, but to the elders. And it shall be done in the meeting, it shall be done in a meeting, and that not before the world. And if thy brother or sister offend many, he or she shall be chastened before many. And if any one offend openly, he or she shall be rebuked openly, that he or she may be ashamed. And if he or she confess not, he or she shall be delivered up unto the law of God. And if any shall offend in secret, he or she shall be rebuked in secret, that he or she may have the opportunity to confess in secret to him or her whom he has or he or she has offended. There's a lot of he she's in here. I'm going to stop there. But the point of it is, so the first part of it is, if you're offended, you're supposed to first go to the person who offended you. If that doesn't work, then you take it to the priesthood. And if that doesn't work, they're delivered up unto the law of the church. And so the principle goes on to say that if it's done in private, it's supposed to be discussed in private. And if it's done in a public meeting, there is to be a reconciliation in public. There was a man who got up and he said some things against a group of people in our branch. And in order to really fully be reconciled after the labor had been done, he stood up again before the branch and apologized for what he had said. That is the correct process. I'd like to go a little bit more in depth than what this has. I'm going to focus on the principles of it and go a little bit deeper. So when we are offended, in my opinion, this is my opinion and I think this is what should be the right way to do it, is we should not respond right away, but take time to let ourselves cool down and gather our thoughts. Most importantly, though, would be to spend time in preparation with God for addressing this offense. And I would call that getting the right attitude. So we have to go and make sure that we're going to come with the attitude that is conducive to reconciliation. If you're going to come in there with guns pulled and drawn and start shooting, what's a normal person going to do? They're either going to pull up their defense, or they're going to pull out their own gun and start shooting back. We see that a lot, don't we? Get a firing match going, and most of the time, people are going to get hurt when that happens. If we approach with the right attitude, guns down, we've come before God, that is the attitude that's necessary to bring proper reconciliation. And I would call it, you could say, approach with peace in your heart. And so I'm going to go in and talk a little bit about that and the right attitude. So can Zion ever be accomplished through carnal men? Can we ever have unity with our own desires and our own attitudes? We can't. What's the critical thing that we need to be able to have that unity? We need to all have in common dwelling with the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing that's going to bring us together. So when talking about the right attitude, let's start with Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So first and foremost, we have all been offenders, and we've all been offended. It's just our nature. We're going to do that. Those of us that are married can understand how easy it is to offend those closest to us. In our branch, and you could look even in your siblings, how easy is it to offend a sibling or someone who's a close friend to you? It seems like those are even easier to offend. Reminded of a little story that happened here recently. I'll admit my faults before you. I was gossiping about a parent who had let their child out of their house and was running down the road, and they didn't even realize the child was out of the house. Somebody else had to go get them. That was one of their children. The other children was way a child was another one of their children was way up high on a ladder, trying to grab something out of a tree on a rickety old ladder that was imbalanced. And my wife and I were talking about just, you know, man, I can't believe that that happened. How could they let that happen? How did they not even know this was going on? And I was reminded back to when my 18-month-old let himself out of the house and ran down the road. Here I am talking about somebody else when I myself am guilty of the exact same thing. You know, how many times have we found our children doing something dangerous and we just happen to find it? You know, children do dangerous things and we are not always there. It's important for us to understand that we also are guilty before our God. So be careful when condemning others. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to skip part of verse 1. Put them in mind to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, and be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We've all been foolish at times. Disobedient. Absolutely. Deceived. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Living in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. Those are pretty strong words. Hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We've obtained forgiveness of our sins, not through anything we've done, but through the grace of God and the mercy of our Lord and our Savior. So humility is absolutely critical in reconciliation. Think back to what you could have done wrong. Think back to what you have done wrong. Put yourself in your place. My wife and I have this rule that when we fight, we both have to apologize. Makes me feel better. I don't know about her. Makes me feel better. But I think that's a really excellent approach because you both come in with humility, recognizing your own sinfulness. And if you come in as the superior one who was right, and I'm absolutely right all the time, and you're always wrong, you know, you're placing yourself above your brother, and it puts a big stumbling block in the way of reconciliation. So we all have sins and struggles and problems, and we all give offenses, and even though we may give different offenses, we may have different sins, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So before an offense is addressed, let's take time to cool off, reconcile ourselves to God, repenting and humbling ourselves before him. And in James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will fill you with the Holy Ghost, bring you to that closer walk, and give you the ability within your own heart and your own mind to bring reconciliation with your brothers and sisters. So I want to move to another aspect of having the right attitude, and you may call it love, charity, kindness. I want to go on and read a couple scriptures about this and talk about it. In Romans 12:10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Says some very wonderful words there that we could preach sermons on. But affectioned one to another. Care about each other. Find those things in your life that you can relate with these people. Draw close to them as friends. Care for them. Share that brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. In honor. Honor them. You know, if you were to turn the tables around, I would want to be honored by them, even though I've made the mistake, be given a chance to reconcile. That's what I would say with this. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about charity. So I'm going to point out some key words that we've heard this before, but talk about it in the same in this example. Charity suffereth long and is kind, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. We can think about this in terms of reconciliation and the problems that we have when we don't reconcile or how we do it wrong. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So now it's stepping things up a little bit and kind of giving us, we're to have more love, and we're to have love for our brothers. And to go about talking about offenses, we need to bring that love with us. So it suffereth, beareth, and endureth through the offenses. Does that mean we don't address offenses? There are those who would believe that to suffer and endure and to bear means that we just consume all of it in ourselves and we hold it in. Is that the right way? And we're still supposed to address our offenses. Not be prideful, but be humble with our brothers. Not to gossip. These are the things that I draw out of that scripture. So in John chapter 13, in 45, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another, one to another. Okay, so now it's stepping up even more. To love our brothers and to love others as Christ loved us. How much did Christ love us? Enough that he was willing to lay down his life for us. To forgive us. To take upon him our sin so that we can be forgiven. That's a whole lot of love. And then we'll be known by the world because we have love one for another, one to another. So I look at this and I'm thinking, ouch. This is something we really struggle on. Reconciliation. Another scripture in Psalms 112, verse 4, says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. David tells us that those that are upright are gracious. Gracious to one another and full of compassion. Isn't that how you would want somebody who was offended with you to view that situation? To be gracious to you. When you have no reason to be forgiven and yet somebody forgives you, doesn't that make you feel pretty good? It's like, wow, you know, I didn't deserve that. That's how we are to be with others. So I'm going to go on to forgiveness. There's several scriptures on forgiveness. The scriptures command us to forgive. In section 64, it says, I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but for you, it is required to forgive all men. Now, we all know the scriptures. I'm going to go ahead and finish this scripture because there's something pretty interesting in here. And you ought to say in your hearts, let God judge between me and thee and reward thee according to thy deeds. It's really hard to forgive people. And when I read this scripture, there's a part of my carnal mind that's going, yeah, I'm going to let God get you. Yeah, I know you've done wrong. I'm going to let this one go. But this scripture tells me that I'm going to turn this over and you're going to be accountable to God for that one. You know, it's a little bit of spite in there. We could see that when people offend us, sometimes we have a little bit of spite and we want to see them getting kind of trouble over it. And we may not be the ones to bring it, but boy, we want to see it happen. When somebody's riding your bumper and you finally get over and let them pass you and they blow by you, sometimes you're like, I just hope there's a cop up there. You know? That sometimes that's how we think and feel. My boss is kind of this way, kind of vindictive. I work in an elected office, so my boss is elected. And she had some friends who kind of turned on her and became her enemies. And she never forgave them. And when they do something that's kind of wrong, instead of having a good approach to it and a charitable approach, she kind of goes after them. And so because of her not forgiving and her vindictiveness, this has become a battle that's escalating and escalating and escalating. And now it's a full-out war with my boss and the commission, the people that are in charge of the county. You know, and this is how it can happen. We harbor something within our hearts, and it turns into a holy war because we don't address it. So maybe we're not ready to forgive. I know there's times where it takes time for me to forgive. But Jesus tells us in Matthew, he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why do you think God tells us to pray for those people? Why do you think he tells us to pray for them? God's really good at psychology. You know, in the Old Testament, he would give commandments, and this is another example of a commandment that we may not understand why, but God has a purpose in it. In the Old Testament, he told them not to eat pork. They didn't know why. They just knew they weren't supposed to eat pork. Well, pork back then had all kinds of diseases that came in through the hooves of the pigs. Now we've got some things that kind of keep that from happening. But the pigs were filthy and could bring about diseases in us. God gives commandments for our protection. When he tells us to pray for our enemies and those that despitefully use us, why is he telling us that? Once again, for our own benefit, for our own protection. When someone has hurt you and you don't address that hurt, it remains unresolved, it could turn into resentment. And when you don't resolve that resentment, it could turn into anger. And actually, I would say that it will, not that it can. It's going to turn into anger. And then that anger unresolved is going to turn into bitterness. And that bitterness is a cancer to our soul and will ultimately lead to our destruction. When we have that in our hearts, we have not forgiven, it creates an uninhabitable place for the Holy Ghost. God cannot dwell in us if we harbor those feelings. So holding grudges and not forgiving only gives place for the devil to work within you, to work havoc in your families, and to work in your church and among other people. So I want to get back, and I want to go back to another scripture. I've only got a few more things I'm going to cover here. So the wicked servant, he was forgiven of much debt. This is a parable that Christ told. He was forgiven of a whole lot of debt, enough debt that he could never repay it. And so the Lord forgave him with compassion. And then this servant then went to another servant who owed him money, a small amount. Very little amount. And you guys know this story. What happened? Did the servant forgive him? He didn't. Didn't forgive him. And I'm going to pick up in Matthew 18:32. And then his Lord, after he had called his servant unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee of all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him unto his tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So God has given us a little bit of a benefit here from forgiving others. He's telling us to do it because there is a benefit unto us. And he also tells us here that when we forgive, God can and will forgive us. One more scripture for this part. Wherefore I say unto you in section 64, 2D, that ye ought to forgive one another. For he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses stands condemned before the Lord. This is the important part here. For there remaineth in him the greater sin. We want to think about the offense and how horrible it is and how we want to just, you know, bury them before the Lord. This is awful. They did this really horrible thing. We tend to vilify our people that have given us that offense. But the Lord tells us no matter how much they did, by us not forgiving them, that's worse. By us not forgiving them, we're almost like making the atonement of Christ for sin of naught and kind of spitting on that. Saying, God forgave me, but I'm not willing to forgive another. God took upon him the sins of all of us. And so by us not forgiving another, we are putting ourselves above the sacrifice of the Lord. So us forgiving others is God's plan. It's He's given the commandment for us to follow, to be reconciled one with another. He's given us the process. He's placed a lot of importance on forgiveness, because without it, we cannot have unity among the saints without forgiveness. So forgiveness has the benefit of being forgiven by God. It allows us personal healing, and it allows us to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that we may be prepared for the path of Zionic unity. So in conclusion, we have been called to a purpose and a goal. We've been called to the work of unity among the saints. And without following the path of reconciliation, without addressing our problems, we cannot be a part of it. And we cannot bring together the unity that's required among our saints in the branches. We've been given a process, as becometh saints. Through our offense and learning how to love and forgive one another, we can be united. So Zion will be, and it has been, and it will be built by a people who have obtained the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. We can try all day to build up Zionic communities, and we can try all day to be of one heart and one mind. But unless we have the Holy Ghost with us, we will not accomplish it. And the Holy Ghost can only come when we have given our hearts over to the Lord and forgiven our brothers. So I have a couple scriptures, three scriptures, and then I'm done. Behold, in section 38, 6a. Behold, this I have given unto you a parable, and it is even as I am. I say unto you, be one, and if ye are not one, ye are not mine. 1 Nephi 3:187. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And finally, from section 138, 3a through 3e, let the church again be admonished that the task of establishing Zion presses heavily upon us. Barriers and hindrances to the achievement of this goal should be removed as speedily as possible and practicable. Barriers, divisions, offenses should be removed and reconciled as speedily as possible. To lay securely the foundations for Zion and her buildings, the work should be accomplished in peace and harmony. Unity should prevail. To this end, all the saints should work together in the rich fraternity, which can and will prevail among the saints when they keep faithfully the commandments. Great blessings are in store for the church if it will, in faith and saintly devotion, go forward in its task.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, this morning for your love and that your comforting spirit was with us this morning, as was the plainness of the words you've given us through our brother Benjamin. And we just pray that you would continue to be in his life, in our lives. And we pray that these words will fall upon our hearts and we will do your commandments. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.